We're happy to have all that are here this evening. We encourage you to take your Bible and turn them to Galatians chapter 6, because we're going to start there and look at a few verses. But remember, in our past lessons, we spent a lot of time on Galatians 5, where Paul talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So as we've been talking about that, he goes on and says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, because he defines who's spiritual and who's not, really. If you think about those admonitions in chapter 5, he talked about those who bear fruit, those who don't. Okay, so we can see who's spiritual, who's supposed to be spiritual. So tonight we're looking at the spiritual man. And Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word to be overtaken means to take or receive before, or to take or seize beforehand, to take away or take away off. And Paul considered the brother who walks by the flesh, as opposed to those who walk by the Spirit, as having been seized and carried away in sin. He said he's overtaken in a trespass. Evidently, he could have been involved in the works of the flesh. Likely were. So, Paul considered the brother who walks by the flesh, as opposed to the Spirit, one who had been seized or carried away by sin. He had been overtaken in a trespass. And Paul said, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, he said, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest thou also be tempted. So the spiritual brother is the one who walks by the Spirit. This one has a responsibility to restore back to the original state the one who walks according to the flesh. Remember, Paul said in chapter 5, verse 12, well, actually, verse 16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Alright, so the spiritual brother, one who is spiritual, is one who's walking according to what the Spirit has revealed. So we see where he gives an admonition to those ones to restore the one who's fallen. He gives a method of restoration that is in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. In other words, gentleness or meekness has been defined as the one who walks according to the Spirit, who brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, who is willing to be examined by the Spirit and its teaching. So as we think about this contrast that Paul makes, he makes a contrast between those that are walking by the Spirit and those that are walking or been overcome in the flesh. As we noted Wednesday evening, Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them. That's by choice. It's not because he can't know them. It's by choice. Because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. So he that is spiritual judges all things by what the Spirit has revealed. So the natural man is not guided by divine revelation. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, that is the gospel, that was revealed by the apostles, given to him by them by the Holy Spirit as Christ promised. But God revealed those things to them by the Spirit, as we noted. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them unto us through His Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things, yea, or yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of God, or of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So God has told us what He wants us to do, what He expects by revelation. But he that is spiritual is judged not by man. He doesn't make his judgments based on fleshly standards. He uses the standard of God's Word. And he makes all decisions accordingly. By the standard of God's Word. And then when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, when he addressed their lack of being spiritual, he said, "My brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you're not able to bear it. Not even now are you able, because you're carnal," he said. "For whereas there is among you envy or jealousy, strife, are you not carnal? And do not walk after the manner of men." So because of their carnality, they're walking according to what men that are not heeding the Spirit do. Paul described the spiritual man over in Romans chapter 8. He says we're to be carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice the difference. Just because the carnal mind is enmity. You're an enemy against God. You're against what God desires you to be. And therefore it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It doesn't mean you won't be held accountable, but it means the carnal man won't subject himself to God's ways, God's teachings. Because he has a mind of the flesh, as it's rendered in the American Standard Version. Carnally minded is rendered as mind of the flesh. So think about this. And to be spiritually minded truly is a matter of life and death, isn't it? And as we think about the definition of the spiritual man, you know, according to Thayer, he said, when used a person is one who is filled with and governed by the Spirit of God, that is by what the Spirit teaches. Mine says simply that the men in Christ who so walk as to please God are spiritual. So when we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, "This I say then," Galatians 5, verse 16, "walk in the Spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It will be pleasing to God when we do that. But as we compare the spiritual man and the natural man or the carnal man. Now the natural man or carnal man is one who has confidence in flesh or human wisdom. And so he's going to make his decisions based on what he thinks, what the world does, not what God's Word teaches, not what God would have him to do. But he'll be swayed by what's politically correct in the areas that we see people involved in today. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Now this I say then, this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul?" Well, all those answers are no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. But he that is a spiritual, judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man," as we read earlier. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he went on to say this, he said, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Why? Because they have no interest in what the Spirit has revealed, which is the word of the cross, the gospel. "But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." Unto us, who's the us? It's the one, those who are spiritual. He said, "Who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to nothing," or not. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world yet? For seeing that in the wisdom of God the world through it, wisdom knew not God. So men who claim to be wise, those who claim wisdom, those who claim wisdom in this life, those in Paul's day, well, the Greek philosophers and those who were relying on the wisdom of men. And Paul said he made that wisdom, so-called. Paul speaks kind of facetiously here. He makes this type of wisdom foolish. It's foolishness in God's sight. What does that make those who follow that line of thinking? It makes them foolish, doesn't it? And the Galatians were heeding the teaching of false doctors, doctrine, when they were being swayed by those who tried to add circumcision. What did Paul say to them? "Oh, foolish Galatians." Chapter 3, verse 1. And so we see where he went on to say, seeing that Jews ask for signs, Greeks seek wisdom. But Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So most of the world would look on a lesson like I presented this morning as foolishness. We look at the blood of Christ as of no value. But it is of value because Peter declared it. So it didn't. And it saves man's souls. But many won't accept that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, and he said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom," men's wisdom. Paul wasn't, he was schooled by Gamaliel, but he spoke the truth. He spoke God's wisdom, which men didn't look on as being wise. "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God," he said. So we have to stand in the power of God, and that wisdom of God that's been revealed. That makes us wise when we stand in the truth and follow what the teachings of the gospel that are revealed in God's word. And we follow that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, he said, "For you are not carnal, for you are yet carnal. He said, "For whereas there is among you jealousy, strife, are you not carnal? And do not walk after the manner of men?" He asked him, "Aren't you walking after men when you're doing that? You're walking after that manner." So for when one saith, "I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, and I've ceased out of Christ," are you not carnal? This carnality is a product of the natural man. See, the natural man also glorifies self. That brings about jealousy, strife, and contentions. James said in James chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "But if ye have bitter envy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, For where jealousy and faction are, there is contention or confusion in every vile deed or every evil work, as the New King or the King James renders it. James 3:14-16. Then the spiritual man is one who has confidence in God or what the Spirit has revealed. Titus was told this in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. He said that we're not saved by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is being guided by God's Word. See, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he talked about those who glorify God through humility. That's a sign of the spiritual man. And he said, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He talked about the mind of Christ. He said, he described Jesus, who existing in the form of God, kind of not the being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul's focus is on the cross and how Christ humbled himself to it. He said, let this mind have the same mind that Jesus had. It's a sign of the spiritual man, one who has a mind of humility. See, the humble man doesn't go around talking about himself all the time and trying to make everybody see how he is humble. He just does what God says. That indicates his humility. And then Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. He said, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in that form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, verse 5-8. And then Philippians 3 now. He is one who has no confidence in the flesh. Paul described the Philippians this way when he wrote to them. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, I rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, those who tried to bind circumcision, they had confidence in the flesh. They gloried in those that they swayed to be circumcised. Paul said, that's not where our confidence is. Paul was a Jew, he had been circumcised, as though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. He had been circumcised. Paul didn't make that a sign of spirituality, did he? He said, I can glory that way. I can brag that way. He said, I yet more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteous, which is in the law, found blameless. So Paul had all the bragging rights of Judaism. He said, howbeit, whatever things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. So here we see Paul expressing his humility to Christ. Yea, verily, he said, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, you count them but refuge that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even which is of the law, but that which is of a through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So his faith, his humility was being obedient to Christ. He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of the suffering, becoming conformed unto His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be it that I may lay hold on that which I was, which also I laid hold on by Christ Jesus. And Paul said, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before, and stretching forth to do those things which are before. He said, I press toward the goal or the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded and strive for perfection in Christ, knowing the resurrection has been assured. That's what the spiritual man will do. He has no confidence in the flesh. Paul had every bragging right he could have as far as Judaism is concerned, but he gave all that up. He didn't bring any Jewish baggage with him, did he? Think about the temptation of Eve. Over in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to ask a question here, and it should be, the answer is going to be obvious. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, the text says, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Jehovah God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw, notice, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she partook of the fruit thereof and gave it to her husband, and he did eat with her. So as we think about 1 John 2, verse 15, now John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, the lust of the flesh, or the love of the Father is not in him. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So what rule there? Who rules, spirit or flesh, in the case of Eve? And pretty obvious, isn't it? Flesh rules. She gave in to fleshly desires. What about Cain? In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, Cain was very wroth when his offering was not accepted by God. And verse 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respected his God, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said to him, Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it be, and shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it? And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So as we think about these passages, you know, Cain was robbed, his countenance fell. He rose up against his brother. When the Lord asked him, where's your brother? He said, I know not where he is. God told us, if you do well, you'll be lifted up. If you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it. Rule over that desire. So, who rules? Spirit or flesh? Who rules here? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Alright, so when we think about the carnal man and the spiritual man. You know, what is the carnal man? He's the fleshly man. What is the true spirituality or spiritual man? The spirit, the one who follows the spirit. His thought system of the spiritual man puts God first. In Matthew chapter 22, we see where Jesus told the young man that asked him what to do to be saved or how he could be gain eternal life. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two laws hang all the law and the commandments. He had his answer. What did he have to do? He had to put God first, didn't he? He had to put God first. So when we think about, you know, are we putting God first? When we're not putting God first, you know, who's ruling then? Spirit or flesh? We're to put God first in all that we do. And so as we think about this case that we find over in Matthew 22. Now did this young man, did he put God first? He asked him, what was the great commandment in the law? And Jesus told him. He told him what the second great was. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he asked him this question. This young lawyer asked him this question, tempting him to see what he would say. All right, and then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First doesn't mean second. I remember when I was a kid in school, in grade school, I think there was one day of the week where they had chocolate milk. Never had enough to go around, you know. So the first maybe 10 or 15 kids would get chocolate milk. So everybody wanted to be first. Everybody wanted to be first. Remember my grandmother? She had a red plate. When all the kids were there, there was always a big squabble. Who's going to get the red plate? To eat off the red plate. So I remember I was asking my grandma, whatever happened to that red plate? She said, it got broken. And she was glad that plate got broken, so no more squabbling. Everybody wanted to be first. They wanted to have the red plate to eat out of. And my cousins, we all remember that red plate. There's always somebody wanted the red plate. Who's going to get it next? You know, it's my turn to have the red plate. Just, we all tend to want to be first. But God said, put him first. So the one whose thought system puts God first, that's the one who's spiritual. Then, you know, the thought system of the one who's fleshly puts self first. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul said, among whom we have also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul describes the Ephesians and included himself in that as he spoke of his prior actions and conduct prior to being a Christian. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, he says, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, creeds are always liars, evil beasts and slow gluttons, or idle gluttons. They always thought about themselves. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, we were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the thought system that puts self first. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, he said, for as much then as Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise also with the same mind. That is the mind Christ had of humility. He said, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So our will, our desires are to be different now as Christians. We put on the new man. The new man is the rule. When we think about Eve and Cain then, we think about Eve and Cain, which avenue did they follow? It's pretty easy, isn't it? They followed the flesh. So these two, flesh and spirit, can't coexist together. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you may not do those things that you would. See, being spiritual is a choice we have to make. You know, it's a product of free will. We have the will. We have will to choose which way we're going to go, who we're going to serve. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 6. So beginning back at verse 12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have dominion over you, if you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? He says, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield, or present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So if we serve sin, we're the sin servers. We're obeying sin. We're obeying the flesh. If we serve righteousness, we're obeying God. It's our choice. Spirituality is a choice. And Paul said, the thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but have become obedient from the heart, that form, obeyed that form of doctrine, teaching wherein you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Paul said, it's your choice. You have to make that choice. He urged them to make the right choice. He went on to say, for when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit had ye then at that time? And the things whereof you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. Then he said in verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of God. You have your fruit unto sanctification. And the end result, eternal life. That's where you're going to end up, eternally with God, if you serve righteousness. And Paul said, let no sin therefore reign your mortal body, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's our choice, isn't it? See, even though God made us a twofold being. You know, man is a spirit. Man is made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. But man is also flesh. We're made of the dust of the ground. Flesh and spirit. And what God made it was very good, he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It's very good. But we have that battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. See, there's a struggle to please God. Paul speaks of his days, I think, before he became a Christian over in Romans chapter 7. He said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law, and my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall save and deliver me out of the body of his death? So Paul asked these questions. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first three chapters of 1 Corinthians speaks of carnal attitudes of division, envy, strife, and conflicts of the flesh. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2, Peter urges faithfulness and warns against the coming of false teachers. You're going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to follow? Peter is urging those to beware of false teachers. So we cannot have the passion of the flesh unless we allow it to be so. We cannot rule those unless we allow it to be so. We have to want to obey God, is the point. Notice again, Romans 6. Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, as servants ye are whom ye obey." It's our decision. It's our decision. Who are we going to obey? The flesh or the spirit? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ." And I think the biggest thing we have to battle is our own will. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to seek wisdom? Or are we going to seek the flesh? So if we ask the question, am I a carnal man or am I a spiritual man? Or am I either one or the other? We're either one or the other. If we ask ourselves these questions, am I spiritual or am I carnal? Now the spirit that follows the wisdom of the world follows foolishness. And as we think about the foolishness that we can follow, Paul talked about that. And I got a page out of order here somewhere. But, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. He told those Corinthians that he had rebuked for their bickering and fussing and fighting and so on. He said, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." So the wisdom of the world is foolishness according to God's word. It's seductive, isn't it? As we've noted already in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, those who appeal or who are swayed by the appeal of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he said, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. It seduces those. Eve was seduced by that. Many are today. So we think about this example of the prodigal son. You know, he sought worldly pleasures. Those worldly pleasures were an illusion to him. You ever heard people say, the grass is green on the other side over there? So everything's better over there. Well, you get over there and they find out it's not what they thought it was. They were deluded. So the prodigal son, he appealed to his father, gave him his inheritance, and he left home. He wasted all his substance, life is living, and then there came the famine, yeah. So we think about that, what he was seeking eluded him. Pleasure. And he came to himself later on, didn't he? And he came to himself. That's when he repented, when he realized, when he was feeding the hogs and he had less to eat than they did. He realized his father's servants had more than he had to eat. He came to himself. And what did he say he was going to do? He's going to go to his father and say, "I have sinned. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." The worldly pleasures he was seeking eluded him. They seduced him. He was foolish, wasn't he? So the carnal man, he's deluded. He has a seared conscience. He has a conscience that is seared like a hot iron would sear stand, you stand brands on the cattle and so on, or that skin is seared and the brand is permanently marked in the hide of the cattle. So Paul told Timothy, he said, but the Spirit saith expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies branded in their own consciences with a hot iron. That is seared. Their consciences are seared where it can't be penetrated with God's truth. They have no feeling of doing right or wrong. Paul said in Ephesians, for their past feeling. He said, this I say then, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, and being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling, that's an interesting term. That is to feel no more pain at a thing. They feel no remorse in being disobedient to God. They felt no remorse, no sense of shame when they were involved in fornication, lying, stealing, whatever else you could think of. Because they were ignorant of the truth. They saw nothing wrong with the actions that they were involved in. Because their consciences were seared. Paul said they're dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, and you, did he make alive? He's talking about the Ephesians, how they once were. He says, and you, did he make alive when ye were dead through your trespasses and sins? Weren't ye once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience? So they called the spirit of error. The works of the flesh. They didn't follow the Spirit of God. Their hearts were darkened. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he said, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart or senseless heart was darkened. They were in darkness. You know, most of our society, this describes them. The world that we live in now, especially this nation, and our leaders, are leading people down the path of no return, the path of darkness. See, they dishonored their body, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, when those were involved in sexual immorality. And in Romans 1, verse 24, he said, that wherefore God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts unto the uncleanness, that their body should be dishonored among themselves. They just acted in a dishonorable way. Use their bodies for dishonorable purposes. Paul talked about how they involved in eating meats. And he said, meat for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall bring to naught both it and them. He said, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We're to glorify God in our body, which is God's. And he said in verse 18 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, flee fornication. Every sin the man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The carnal man. The question is, am I a carnal man? There is a description of one. Or am I a spiritual man? A spiritual man is one who follows God's wisdom, salvation in particular. First thing, he's the one who seeks salvation from God, because no man can be saved other than following God's plan. Paul said, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, but it is written, he that taketh the wise in their own conceits, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, that we'll look at. And so as we think about the foolish man, I'm off the page here. Or the carnal man, or the spiritual man. The spiritual man is wise. He's one who appeals to God's teaching. He's not any longer in turmoil. And Paul was in turmoil in Romans chapter 7. And he's following the ways of the world. Salvation is important to the one who is following a desire to be seeking the wisdom of God. He is seeking the wisdom of God. He's the one who desires to seek God's salvation. Paul said in Romans 7, he was a wretched man. Oh, wretched man than I am. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Well, the only thing that could deliver him was salvation through Jesus. Having faith in Christ. Paul said in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 24, or 1, he said, but unto them that are carnal, or called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Christ, the salvation in Christ, seeking that is what the spiritual man will do. He's the one who seeks that salvation in Christ. So the prodigal, so he finally wised up, you might say, didn't he? When he said that he was going to go to his father and say, I stand, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, he came to himself, verse 15. The text says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger. So he came to himself. He had, and we, before we can repent, we have to realize, you know, even alcoholics and drunks, they have to acknowledge that they're an alcoholic, they have a problem. They have to acknowledge it and admit it, and they need help. Reminds me of what Jesus taught over in Matthew chapter 21 about the two sons. Just the scribes and Pharisees, he said, but what think ye? A man had two sons, Matthew 21. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. Notice that. He repented and went. He went and did what he said he wouldn't do at the beginning. He said, he asked him to work in his vineyard. He said, no, I won't do that. But he repented and went and worked. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he went not. And then he asked, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's pointing to the Jews, that you, the gospel came to you, you're God's chosen people, but you rejected him. He's letting them know that. The kingdom has come to you, but you're rejecting it. You're rejecting it. Alright? The spiritual mind is wise. This man he's humble. He is one who humiliates himself in God's ways or humbles himself to God's word. And Paul said, let this mind or have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, which I won't read again. But he described Jesus' mindset that he had, and that's how we're to be. We're to humble ourselves to God's word. Paul humbled himself. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything Paul taught was focused on the cross that we talked about this morning. Jesus humbled himself to the cross. Paul humbled himself to Jesus because he died on the cross, because he loved him and gave himself for him on the cross. See, the man who is spiritual is one who's transformed. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Be not fashioned according to this world, be transformed. Is it to be that metamorphosis that's to take place. Or to become the new man now. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to prove our obedience by doing His will. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, beginning of verse 24 rather, he said, and put on the new man, that after God hath created in righteousness and holiness of truth, and then he said, put away falsehoods, and speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for remembers one of another. Don't be angry and sin, and so on. So he describes the new man, the characteristic of the new man, as opposed to the former man. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender heart forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So he's transformed. You know, the spiritual man is persuaded by evidence over in John chapter 20. When Thomas denied or said that he wouldn't believe Jesus unless he saw him. You know, Jesus came in. And Jesus said John said, many are the signs of Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through them. So we believe the evidence. The eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Jesus said that no man can come to him except the Father that sent him draw him, or sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard the Father hath learned cometh unto me, he said. Why? Because we believe the evidence. We're persuaded by the evidence. Remember, Agrippa said, almost thou persuaded me. Paul gave him the evidence. But he wasn't persuaded, so he wasn't a spiritual man, was he? He had all the evidence there. Paul said, you know that what I say is true. You have knowledge of it, he told him. See, the spiritual man applies the absolute standard of truth to every thought, word, and deed. Peter said, wherefore, giving up or girding up the loins of your mind, be sober. Set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and the times of your ignorance. But like as he who has called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. He applies the proper standard, the standard of truth of God's word to all situations. So every word indeed. He speaks the truth, he applies the truth. He's one who's of sober mind. Paul said, do those in Thessalonica, don't sleep, and do the rest. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, that is, we're Christians, be sober-minded, serious-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Paul told Timothy to be sober in all things, suffer hardships, do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul told Titus to speak things that become sound doctrine. He told him to teach this to the young women, the older men and older women, so they could teach the younger. He said, but speak thou things which will fit sound doctrine, that the aged men may be temperate, grave, sober-minded, serious-minded, sound in the faith, and loving and patience. Then he said that the women, the young women, would be taught to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, to be chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We taught them to be sober, to be sober-minded. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, put on, or he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober under prayer. And he said in verse 8 of chapter 5, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about whom he may devour. So if we're caught off guard, it's because we're not sober. We're not serious-minded. We're not awake. See, the spiritual mind, man, is wise because he has become an instrument of righteousness, as Paul talked about in Romans 12. Paul told them to present your members, not understand, or don't present them as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. And your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace, he said. See, the goal of the spiritual man is to magnify Jesus, not magnify himself. Paul said that, according to my expectations and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, also, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. So Paul was dedicated, wholly dedicated to serving God. Like we should be. And then, the spiritual man reflects the image of Christ. Paul said that we're raised together with Christ. We're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, where he's seated, on the right hand of God. He said, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things of the earth. He said, for you are dead and your life is hid with God, Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then you shall also be with him manifested in glory. He said, to put to death your members which are on the earth. He lists a lot of things we're not to be involved in. If they once walked in, he said, like anger, railing, malice, shameful speaking out of your mouth. But he said, put on verse 10, to put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the spiritual man reflects God's image. See, the spiritual man is willing to suffer in order to glorify God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, he says, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death walketh in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak, and also believe, and therefore also we speak. So Paul urged the Corinthians to be willing to suffer to glorify God. And Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on that behalf. So we have two men we're talking about here. Two men. The inner man, the spiritual man, that is ruled by the Spirit of God. Or the outer man, the fleshly man, the natural man, the carnal, worldly man, this worldly thinking. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. For us to be acceptable to God, the spiritual man has to take over. He's got to take over. The two can't coexist because there's rewards. There's a reward for those who walk by the Spirit. So the hardships of the natural man are a waste. Think of all the hardships people go through in this life. Many people are going through all, especially those that are not Christian, are going through all sorts of suffering. There's a lot of people we know that are suffering. A lot of the suffering is as a result of their own actions. It's a waste. That the sufferings of the spiritual man are glorious. Because our hope and peace is in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not in despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore I did speak, and also we also believe, and therefore also we speak, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also with Jesus, who shall present us with you for all things are for your sakes, that the grace being multiplied through the many and through the many may cause us thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, or though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "It's for I am now already being offered." Paul's about to be martyred. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to be only, but all of them also that love his appearing." There's a reward, the crown of life. We have to remain that spiritual man. That's a lesson. If you're in any way subject, we encourage you to think on the things that we've talked about. I think we're all Christians here. We're members of the Lord's body. Perhaps there's some who have not lived as they should, and you desire the help and prayers of the congregation. If there's any way that we can assist you in that, we encourage you to let us know that as together we stand and sing the psalm that has been selected.